So last week we were with Abraham and Sarah under the oaks of Mamre, and they did, as you know most likely, they did finally welcome the child that God promised to them. And from there their family grew. Their son was named Isaac. He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was Joseph, who was trafficked to Egypt, sold by his own brothers, sold into slavery. But in Egypt, God was with him. He went through all kinds of things, all kinds of unfair things, but God was with him. And through God, Joseph was able to save his entire family during a terrible famine. Jacob was renamed Israel. Generations passed, and the Israelite family grew and grew. A new Egyptian pharaoh came along, a new king. And he was afraid of this growing population. So he enslaved the Israelites. He put masters over them. He oppressed them with harsh, harsh labor. But the family of Israel continued to grow. And as the family continued to grow and multiply, the slave masters were more and more ruthless. Moses was born at a time when the Pharaoh had demanded that all Hebrew baby boys be dumped into the Nile River, where there are crocodiles, by the way. The mother of Moses, here she has this precious child. She hid him as long as she could, but when she knew she just couldn't do that any longer, she made a basket. She made it as waterproof as she could. And she made the heartbreaking and very brave decision to put Moses into the basket and set him out on the water. None other than Pharaoh's daughter found baby Moses. And she adopted him. And she took him to the palace and she raised him. So Moses grew up with dual identities. He was both Hebrew and Egyptian. He was both slave and royalty. When he was grown, Moses looked around him. He was outside of the palace one day, and he saw the hard labor and the abuse that the Hebrews were enduring. And in an impulsive moment, Moses killed an Egyptian who had been beating a Hebrew. He was seen. The news got to Pharaoh. Moses ran away, and he managed to escape. For many years, Moses lived a very quiet life in a rural area called Midian. He became a husband and a father. He watched his flock with his father-in-law. And meanwhile, Exodus chapter 2 tells us that the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So Moses was living his quiet life, minding his own business, tending his father-in-law's flock, when he saw a bush on fire. But the fire continued, and the bush neither, the fire neither spread nor went out. This got Moses' attention. He moved closer to this bush on fire. And then, when he was close enough, the messenger of the Lord called out to Moses from within this bush. Moses said, "Here I am." He was ready to listen. The Lord said, "The place where you are standing is holy ground." Moses hid his face in fear and awe as he's encountering a messenger of the Lord. The Lord said to him, "I have seen and heard the misery of my people. I have come down to rescue them." The Lord finally comes down after generations, centuries of enslavement. The Lord comes down so that he might lift them up. It's wonderful, wonderful news. But then a little surprise in verse 10, a surprise for Moses. "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." I think Moses is like, "Wait, what? What was that again? The Lord has come down to rescue his people. That's wonderful news. What does this have to do with me? What's going on right now?" So Moses and God have a conversation at this burning bush. And the conversation goes well into chapter 4. And it's actually longer than it needed to be, because Moses had 5 excuses. 5 reasons that he did not want to do this, he was not qualified to do this, did not think he was the right person, and was going back and forth with the Lord about all of this. We'll go through them briefly now, Moses' 5 excuses. Number 1, he said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God didn't say, "You know what, Moses, you're good enough, you're smart enough, you have what it takes, you have the right connections, the right background, you can do it." No, that's not what God said. God said, "I will be with you." That's it. I will be with you. Okay, number two, the second attempt to avoid this situation. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what will I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moses is like starting to anticipate all the potential problems that he could run into. What if they ask me questions and I don't know the answer? What if they don't trust me? What am I going to say? What if they don't listen? God gives Moses his name. "I am who I am." And what better name for the one who created everything that is? I am. Complete sentence. And God went on to explain how the Israelites would listen and to assure Moses that God would compel Pharaoh to let the people go, to let them go free. But Moses is not done here. Number 3 attempt, third attempt to avoid, third what if. "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Okay, never mind that God had just said that they would listen to him. It's as if Moses is saying, you got my attention with this burning bush. How are you going to get their attention? How are you going to get them to listen? So God assures Moses that he will perform miraculous signs through him. This is all just like very different for Moses. This is a very unusual day. So God promises to give him miraculous signs that the people will see. Fourth excuse. "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord responded, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Finally, Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord." It's not really an excuse. He's just kind of begging at this point, "Please send someone else. I just don't want to, Lord. I just can't." The Lord is getting a little frustrated at this point, but his mercy and his grace and his help continue to go forth for Moses. God said that Aaron, Moses' brother, was already on his way. And he was a good speaker. And the Lord said, "I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." So God was going to be with Moses. God was going to give him the words to say. God was going to give him miraculous powers to back up the words, and he wouldn't have to do it alone. Not only would he be with God, but he would be with his brother Aaron. And to his credit, with all of his worries and his fears and his excuses, Moses obeyed and left his quiet life to go back to Egypt to confront the most powerful man in the country. God got his attention with a tree so small we call it a bush. God got the attention of the people of Israel and even the attention of hard-hearted Pharaoh, who did not want to hear what the Lord had to say. Stephen, a leader in the early church, retold this burning bush story of Moses as he was being interrogated by the high priest. Stephen said, "After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" And Stephen went on to describe how the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent his righteous one, Jesus. And the religious leaders who were listening to Stephen's testimony were deeply offended by his speech, deeply offended by his faith in Jesus, and they threatened him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So even as Stephen's in this difficult situation, he's recalling the burning bush and the Lord speaking to Moses. Even as he was about to be stoned to death, becoming the first Christian martyr, Stephen was paying attention. He was looking up, looking for Jesus. And in his last moments on earth, he got to see the glory of God and the Son of Man. I had the blessing to attend part of the Midwinter Conference near Chicago this past week with some other covenant pastors. And in that time where I had just some more time to slow down a little bit, get into scripture and listen, talk with colleagues, God got my attention in a few different ways. But one of the things that I heard was that the Lord, I heard more, sorry, I don't know why I said the Lord. Hi, Lord. that I heard more about the covenant's work in with human trafficking, to fight human trafficking. So if you're not sure what that is modern slavery. Human trafficking happens all over the world. It's actually a huge problem in the U.S. It's not something that happens like somewhere else. It is a huge, huge evil, huge business. And the Evangelical Covenant Church has an initiative called FREE, where they are partnering with organizations who know what they are doing with this complex problem. And we are invited into that work to pray and to learn and to give and to act. And I heard a testimony from Gwen Adams. She was she had been working as a pastor in Alaska, a women's pastor in a pretty large church, I think. She was getting ready for a retreat and was expecting 1,000 women for this retreat. And she's making photocopies. I'm sure she had like a million things to do to get ready for this big conference. And at the copy machine, she asked herself, why am I doing this? I don't know if you ever have those moments. Why are we even doing this? And she then asked herself a tough question. If our church ceased to exist, would our community miss us? And her honest answer to that question was, I don't think so. So out of that honest reflection, the women's ministry of that church, her and some other women leaders began to pray and ask God, how can we reach out to others in our community? And the surprising answer was through a series of circumstances and people that she met and conversations that she had. They started Priceless Alaska, which is the only anti-trafficking and survivor care organization in the state of Alaska. God got their attention, and they've now helped over 200 women. There's a prayer guide for the FREE initiative written by survivors that we'll be using in the near future. We'll have an opportunity to pray and to learn and to give and to act. That's one example. But I ask us this morning, what is God trying to say to you today? How is God getting your attention? And probably most importantly, are we listening? Are we looking for what God is doing? Pray with me. Lord of all, you have a heart to communicate with all your sons and daughters. We thank you. But we know we're not always listening. We can be distracted or avoiding you for various reasons, but help us to slow down, Lord, to hear your voice. Give us the grace to follow where you lead, to see your glory, and to walk in your truth. Amen.